I'd like you to take your Bibles with me this morning and open them to what probably is a familiar passage to all of us, and that is Colossians chapter 3. This is the hallmark day that we know to be Mother's Day. I want to address relationships this morning, and so I think it's appropriate in light of this day and necessary that I speak about marriage and family. I also know this, sometimes we come to the Scriptures reluctantly because just in our own humanity, in our own flesh, our minds, we know what is coming from God. Even some time ago as we studied through the book of Hebrews, we were experientially learning exactly what the Scriptures say. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." This is what God's word does when we open it. It is a surgical instrument in the hands of our faithful God that as it is used, as we interact with it, it cuts us. It cuts us going in. It cuts us going out. It discerns the very intentions of our heart, the very deep things that sets us right. It rightly cuts us where God would have us be cut. And that's the true reason why we're reluctant at times to come to the Scriptures to hear God speak to us. Because we know that the Scriptures are going to judge our thoughts. The Scriptures are going to discern, rightly know what's going on. They're going to make judgments about our intentions. Judgments about our thinking. Judgments about our motives, our intents, the things within us. I can hide much from those around me. I can hide my thoughts and my intentions and my motives from everybody that's outside of me, all the other parts of humanity. But when it comes to me before God, nothing is hidden. So at times we come reluctantly to the Word of God. And if we are constantly learning from the Word of God, as we Christians are called to be doing, then we know God is going to take what we've learned and He's going to command us to put it into practice. Here's what I've said to you, God says, and now I want you to do it. And we know that practice things and things that we've learned, putting what we know from Scripture into practice in our lives is going to fight against the very sinful tendencies that we have to not put those things into practice, to please ourselves, to desire to serve ourselves. And so we come to the Word of God, but we come reluctantly. I'm reluctantly because it is so much easier to stay like I am, so much easier to acquiesce to my own fleshly desires than to practice what God has taught me. It's easier to stay like I am than to be obedient to the one who has called me to obedience and has told me these things. And so when we come to a text like this morning that we're going to look at, it's very easy to tune out. It's very easy to ignore God. And so it's my prayer this morning that while we may come reluctantly, because we know the Word of God is sharp, we know it's going to cut us, we know that our thoughts and intentions will be judged before God, it is my prayer that we come with our hearts wide open, ready to receive what God has for us as we are exhorted here to put into practice truths that we know. I just want to focus our attention on just two verses this morning. We'll interact with some other scriptures as well, but primarily these two verses, and it begins in chapter 3, verse 18. As the Apostle Paul says to the believers in Colossae, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them." That's the only two sentences I want to focus on this morning. And these, folks, are radical words. These are radical words. Radical because in the time they were first heard, the world and the culture to which Paul was speaking these words to in no way lived according to what Paul is saying. To the ears of the Colossian believers, these were foreign concepts. These were radical words. In fact, William Barclay, one of the commentator writers that has since gone, in helping us understand the impact of these words, gives us a little background as to the hearers of this in the first century. He says this, under Jewish law, a woman was a thing. Even in many of the Middle Eastern countries today, this is unchanged. A woman was a thing. She was the possession of her husband, just as much as his house or his flocks or his material goods. She had no legal right whatsoever. Under Jewish law, a husband could get rid of his wife for any cause. But the woman, she had no rights whatever in the initiation of some kind of separation of the marriage and some kind of getting rid of her husband. She had no rule, no standard, no right whatever to initiate that kind of thing. That was Jewish law. In Greek society, it seemed to be even a little more heinous, if that wasn't heinous enough. But in Greek society, a respectable woman lived a life of entire seclusion. They rarely, if ever, appeared on the streets alone, not even when they went to the marketplace to get the necessary needs for life. They lived in a woman's apartments and did not join the men even for meals. From her was demanded complete servitude and chastity. But her husband, he could do whatever he wanted. He could have relations with as many and as much as he chose, and he incurred no public stigma. This was the kind of society that the Colossae believers lived under. So you can understand, just from that brief description of Jewish and Greek law, how under that all the privileges went to the husband, all the privileges went to the man, and for the wife there was nothing but duty and oppression. So take just a moment, ladies, for your time this morning. Take just a moment, and I'm not simply going to speak to the ladies this morning, guys. In fact, there's more for us than there is for them. So just hold on. But I want the ladies just for a moment to think right now in your own mind, in your own life, think if you were under that right now. You're no better than the chariot that brought you here this morning. You're no better than the vehicle that brought you here. You're simply a piece of property, a piece of stuff. And the words of the Apostle Paul, as you sit there in church, as you hear this read, this letter read before the church, how you're to live within the community, how you're to, particularly within your own home, live, these would be radical words for you as a Christian to hear. And these words Paul addresses wives with equality. Here, both the husband and the wife had their God-given duties. And each person, whether husband or wife, is exhorted here to live the totality of their entire life under the words of verse 17 that we did not read. Here's what it says. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. So these words in the verses before us here in 18 and 19 cannot be separated from the words in verse 17. In other words, you'll never be able to accomplish what verses 18 and 19 say unless you're accomplishing them under the reality of what verse 17 says. This is how you and I, as males and females in relationships, this is how each one of us can carry out that obedient and dutiful principle in the various relationships of life. And here primarily, within the home. This is what Paul is focusing on. Relationships. He talks first of the marriage relationship. We know that, verses 18 and 19. Then he talks about the parent-child relationship in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And then in verse 22, going all the way really down through chapter 4 and verse 5, he talks about the work relationship. I find it quite interesting that Paul gave such brief and pointed instruction to the husbands and wives and fathers and children, but his instruction to slaves and masters is quite lengthy by comparison. I don't know the full answer as to why. Obviously, God, through His Holy Spirit, wanted this to be said, but it may be because of the situation in which the believers in Colossae are receiving this letter, because this church is meeting in the home of Philemon. And you remember, Philemon had a slave, Onesimus, who ran off. And Onesimus was now being brought back to the church by Tychicus. Notice in verse 7 of chapter 4, to all of my affairs, I want Tychicus to tell you, he's a faithful servant, a fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you the information, for I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts, and with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. See, Tychicus was the delivery person. He's delivering the letter to the Colossians, and he is delivering Onesimus back to Philemon with the personal letter that Paul wrote to Philemon that we have recorded under the book by that very name in the Scriptures. And so this may be well heavy on Paul's heart as to why we have more here concerning slaves and masters, because he's dealing with Philemon as well as the church. But we don't know that for sure. Either way, we have a lot here to glean from by way of relationships in all of the context of relationships in which we are in. But I just want to look at this first one addressed. That is the husband and wife relationship on this Mother's Day. That does not mean that those who are not married can check out this morning and just go, well, I'm not married, I'll go back to sleep. Don't do that. Because you may not be in this kind of relationship today, but you certainly may be in time as a young person. You may in the future still come to a day when you need to know these things. And you certainly, whether God chooses to have you married or not, you will certainly come in contact with those who need counsel about marriage relationships. And therefore, you need to know these things as well. So all of this is for all of us, no matter what state we're in. And so Paul says, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. I have to tell you that the more I read these verses, the harder and harder they become. I've read them a lot in the past, a lot recently. They're not harder to understand. That seems pretty easy. You just read the words and you can get an understanding. But for me, they're certainly harder to do. Every day it becomes harder and harder and harder. Why? Not because they're difficult by way of the words and what God says. There's just three simple commands here given to all of us. One is to the wives and two is to the husbands. The wife, be submissive to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. There's the qualifier for that. And to the husband, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. That's pretty simple. The wife has one command, the husband has two commands. Not real hard for us to understand that, not real hard for us to see that. These are the two primary things that we hear. There are other places in Scripture we hear the same thing. Paul wrote to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 5, these very similar words, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's what he said in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22 and 23. And then also in 1 Peter chapter 3, as we've studied in the past, verses 1 to 6, Peter goes through that and says, listen, wives, you be submissive to your husbands, and husbands, love your wives, live with them in an understanding way. And so the reality of all of these words in 1 Peter and Ephesians 5 and here in Colossians 3 is that all of this is to be lived within the context of the life of Jesus Christ. And they are to be lived out These principles are to be lived out, listen, as a reflection of how Christ lived under the sovereign hand of God the Father. So we can make this conclusion, at least as we begin our time this morning. You and I will never, as Christians, never be able to carry out these commands to us within any relationship if we are not first looking to Christ, looking to how Christ entrusted himself to his own Father in heaven. Wives, you can try and try and try and try and try and try until you're blue in the face. You can try to exercise submission to your husband, and in the end, you will fail to do as God has intended for you to do. You will frustrate yourself. You will frustrate those around you. You will even become angry and embittered in your own heart against your husbands if you are not following the example of Christ to God the Father. Husbands, you will attempt to love your wives like Christ loved the church, and you will never be able to do that. You will frustrate yourself. You will find yourself always growing more and more and more and more frustrated and embittered against your wife if you try to do it without having your eyes on Christ and how Christ loves the church. That is why the Apostle Peter uses the words in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. In fact, turn over there just for a moment because I want to spend a little time on a couple verses before that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive." So Peter is beginning to address this crucial Christ-reflecting relationship, the husband and wife relationship, and he says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive." And so in our minds, we say, in the same way as what? In the same way as what? In the same way as my neighbor? In the same way as that family? In the same way as what? No, in the same way that Christ was subject to his Father, you wives also be subject to your husband. You say, how do you know that, Pastor Reg? Go back to chapter 2 and verse 21. Just go back in your Bible one page, just a few verses. Peter says to all of us, "For you have been called for this purpose." What purpose, Peter? "Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he didn't revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats." But here's the contrast. In contrast to all that was going on, all the injustice that was happening, all the things that were taking place against him undeservedly, but in spite of all of that and in spite of none of it seemingly going the way we humans would think, he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. That phrase just absolutely blows me away. You read the life of Christ, you read through the Gospels, from the time Christ began his ministry to the time he hung on the cross, Christ was treated every day with injustice. Every day in a way that was not right. Every day in a way that seems like he should have fought to get what was right, what was due him. And yet Christ continued to just simply say, "Not my will, but yours be done." He kept entrusting himself to him. The him there is God, God the Father, to him who judges righteously. He left himself in the hands of the one who was sovereign over it all. And you say, but did God make it good? Did God fix the problem? Well, verse 24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. God fixed it for us, but not for Christ. Christ paid it all. Why? Verse 24, "So that we might die to sin, so that the very things of our flesh that draw us away, that crush relationships, the sinfulness of our own heart might be killed, and so that we might live to righteousness." And so Peter says, in this same way, in this same way. So this makes submission something that can't be forced on you. This makes submission something that cannot be done for you. This makes submission something that does not lower you to a lesser person in the relationship. Go back to Colossians 3. Paul says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Wives, be subject to your husbands. In other words, just like Christ subjected himself to his Father in that same way, as is fitting to the Lord, as is fitting for the Lord, as is a picture and a reflection of how the Lord lives. And if we're honest, with our own selves this morning, then most of us would say, I don't really care for those words. I don't really care for those words because even the sound of them causes my heart to rebel. Be subject to my husband? In fact, the moment I hear those words, some of you may be even saying in your heart, my flesh cries out, not a chance. Not a chance. I'm not going to be subject to anyone without my approval. Especially to a failure like the husband I'm married to. I mean, in a world of feminism, in a world of individual rights, I mean, after all, makes sense, doesn't it? No way. That's what the flesh does. That's why I said we come to the Word of God reluctantly, because we know it's going to expose our hearts and we know, I don't want to do that. The flesh recoils against having anything rule over it. Anything. That's why we struggle so often in our obedience in the Christian life, because our flesh is continually fighting against us. That's why the Christian life is a war. It's a war against your own flesh. It's a battle on the inside against having God over us. We're fighting that all the time. Our flesh wants none of it. And the Spirit is saying, you must submit to God. And we fight against subjecting ourselves to God. We fight against entrusting ourselves to the one who judges righteously. And that's what makes these words so difficult to hear in the hearts of us. Yes, Lord. It's hard for us to even say, yes, Lord, that's what I want. And because I want it, I'll allow it. You see, that's why I said earlier it's imperative that we have Christ fixing our minds and his example. So when it comes to putting this in practice, when it comes to putting feet on the principle, walking in the principle of life, we do it with God with us, and we do it with our eyes fixed on Christ, and we do it for God's glory. And this is Paul's counsel to the wives. Submit yourselves to your husband. We know what the word submit means. We've been through it before. The language is a military term. The idea of subordination is implied. We understand that. That's what makes us struggle with it. Subordination, we don't like that. I'm not subordinate to anybody. In fact, I think one of the most prevalent ideas here in the New England community, and I've been here 7 years, is this whole idea of I'm not going to be subordinate to anybody. So this subordination that is clearly implied here has nothing to do with inferiority. We know that from God's perspective, and everything, it has everything to do with God's design, with God's order. In fact, and this is just a side note, by the way, in the book of 1 Timothy, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it for us. In the book of 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul traces the entire reality of submission back to creation. Can't go much farther back than that. When you go back to that, all you have is God there, right? In the beginning was God, and God created. So you can't go back farther than that. So Paul traces it all the way back to creation. And some will try to tell you, liberal scholars will try to tell you, that because of the fall and the curse in the fall, that submission is part of the curse. Not true. Absolutely not true. Paul doesn't say to Timothy, because of the fall, there's submission. No, he traces it back to divine order. And he uses an illustration when he's instructing Timothy about this. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, here's what he says. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. Why? Well, Paul says, I don't allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Because it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. But the woman shall be preserved through the childbearing, if they continue in the faith, loves sanctity with self-restraint. You see, Paul says, listen, Timothy, here's the reality about the design order of God. God designed an order that man was created, woman was brought out of man, God created her from man, and that order is to be intact. There is a sense of order which glorifies God, and the creative order between man and a woman is what glorifies God, and to violate that is to violate the divine order of God. So Paul says to Timothy, listen, this is why we do what we do. It's not arbitrary. It's not chauvinistic bent. It's the reality of God's design. It's reflecting God's design. It wasn't after the fall that submission came in. God put that in place before the fall in a perfect garden. So back in Colossians chapter 3, the submission that is commanded for the wife under the husband is born out of a heart's desire to honor God's creative order. That's what Paul's saying. Furthermore, a wife will gladly follow Christ's example. We'll go back a little farther in Colossians 3. When the peace of Christ rules in their hearts. Notice verse 15 of Colossians 3. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Why do you say that? I say that because you'll never willingly come under the headship of a man who fails you at every turn. You'll never willingly place yourself under that failure of a man that you've married, no matter who commands you to do it, if you are not first willingly coming under your Heavenly Father who never fails you. That's the point. Paul says, listen, it's not about their leadership. It's about you submitting to Christ. It's your willingness to submit to God that drives your willingness to submit to others. It's through your submission to God that the floodgates of true blessing within that relationship will flow. So Paul says, wives, be subject to your husbands. Why? Because it reflects your love for the Lord. How you submit to your husband reflects your love for Christ. Do you ever think of your relationship like that? The way I live out my life in my relationship with my husband is a reflection of, in an outward way, a reflection of my love for Christ. It is a reflection of my submission to Christ, or lack thereof. Oh, listen. As Christians, we need to get to the place. We need to get to the place in our own Christian lives where the reflection of Christ in our lives is our greatest reward. You understand what I'm saying? We need to get to the place in our Christian obedience where Christ being seen through me by others as I'm living in obedience to Christ is reward enough for me. Regardless of what happens to me, that Christ is seen in me. We need to get to the place in our lives where that's our greatest desire. Far too often we lay out prerequisites for our obedience to God. Far too often we say, I'll obey when. I'll subordinate myself when my husband does what I ask him to do. Young people say, I'll subordinate myself to my parents' rules when I agree with those rules. I'll subordinate myself to the laws around me when I agree with the laws around me. I'll submit when they no longer are hypocritical, when they no longer are condescending. That's when I'll start submitting. I'll submit when there's no more pride. I'll subject myself when my husband, you fill in the blank. Whatever it is. You see, we put conditions on our obedience. And so what Paul is saying, that when we do that, when we put conditions on our obedience, it's not a reflection of Christ. Christ didn't say, okay, Father, I'll go to the cross when these people are good enough to save. I'll go to the cross if I don't have to go that way. I'll submit myself to you. I'll entrust myself to you when this happens. Christ never said that. When we do that, we no longer are reflecting Christ. You know who we're reflecting? Satan. Satan. You say, Satan, really? Yeah, Satan. You know why? Because that's what Satan does. He promises reward here. If you do this, you'll get this now. If you do it this way, you'll get this for yourself. The promises of reward in the human realm ought to never be the motivator for our obedience, ever. Why? Because our flesh is never satisfied. Listen, if we say, I'll do this when they do that, we're never satisfied. There'll always be something new. Always. In fact, I was sitting one time counseling a couple, and I was exhorting this husband to do what was right before his wife. She was sitting in the same room. He said to me point blank, if I do that, she will leave me. And I said, well, whether she leaves you or not is between her and God. But that cannot be the determiner of your obedience to God. Those were shocking words to that couple. To this day, guess what? They're not married. He didn't obey, she didn't obey, and they've gone their separate ways, and their life are completely a wreck because they wanted to do it their way. They wanted their result now. Their flesh is never satisfied. We continually want more and more and more. If that's accomplished, now do this. And if that's accomplished, do this. And it's never satisfied. But in contrast, when the reflection of Christ in our lives is enough, when simple obedience to Christ, doing what God says and trusting myself to the one who judges righteously, then we will willingly subject ourselves continually, no matter what happens in the human realm. It won't matter. Because we just want to honor Christ. It doesn't matter. So the obligation here for submission in the Colossian days for the wife was by no way the popular practice. But it had always been God's way. Always. It had always been God's purpose for His people. In fact, godly women who are in the Lord, as it says here, be subject as is fitting in the Lord. Godly women who are in the Lord will be marked out by this kind of behavior, by this kind of conduct within their homes. And by living in this way, you're acknowledging to everybody who watches you, every eye upon you, you're acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord in your life and that He is enough for you. Everybody sees it, and everybody knows it. Because everybody's going around saying, man, that woman sure puts up with a lot. And you willingly are serving, willingly are submitting, because what is enough for you is Christ alone. So Paul is exhorting to the women, and he's saying, be subject to your husbands. Now let me get to the husband. Verse 19, he says, husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. You may have noticed I entitled this message this morning, Leading and Living with Love. Because I believe that this is the catalyst for great relationships. I believe this is the practice that God uses to bring about the wife's life of willing submission within the home. When we men lead with love, guess what? Our wives learn to live with love. Let me give you an illustration of this, just about the love of God. Henry Morris, or Morehouse, was a 27-year-old British preacher, 19th century. And he had the opportunity to preach at D.L. Moody's church for a week. And during that week, everybody was a bit surprised because he preached 7 sermons in a row, and all of them on John 3:16. Years later, D.L. Moody's son wrote about the impact of those messages upon his father. And he said this, quote, for 6 nights he had preached on this one text. And the 7th night came and he went into the pulpit. And every eye was upon him and he said, beloved friends, I've been hunting all day for a new test. But I cannot find anything so good as the old one. So we'll go back to the 3rd chapter of John, the 16th verse. And he preached the 7th sermon from these great words that we know. God so loved the world. D.L. Moody said, I remember at the end of the sermon, he said, my friends, he said, this is what Morehouse said, my friends, for a whole week I've been trying to tell you how much God loves you. but I can't do it with this poor stammering tongue. If I could borrow Jacob's ladder and climb up into heaven and ask Gabriel, who stands in the presence of the Almighty, to tell me how much love the Father has for the world, all he could say would be, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Unquote. Moody's son said that his father couldn't hold back the tears when Morehouse preached. And he had to confess, quote, I never knew up to that time that God loved us so much. Moody said, the heart of mine began to thaw out. I could not keep back the tears. It was like news from a far country. I just drank it in, and so did the crowded congregation. Then Moody said later, I looked up the word love. And do not know how many weeks I spent in studying the passages in which it occurs, till at last I could not help loving people. He said, I had been feeding on love so long that I was anxious to do everybody good that I came in contact with. I got full of it, he said. Unquote. I hope we men are listening to that. As Christ loves, we are commanded to love our wives. And the reason we fail to love them is because we fail to love Christ. Do we understand that? Out of the heart flows the wellsprings of life. The reason we fail to love our wives as Christ loved the church, Ephesians 5, the reason we fail to live with our wives in an understanding way, the reason we are embittered against them is because, listen, we fail to love Christ. And because we fail to love Christ, we refuse to follow His example of loving us. Paul says, husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. This is caring, nurturing love. It's love marked out by sacrifice. It's the kind of love it is. It's the kind of love that's reflected in unselfishness. It's the kind of love that Christ has as its full expression. Here's how Peter puts this principle. He said the duty of the husband is to honor his wife. Honor his wife. Ephesians 5, love your wife. Colossians 3, love your wife. Paul, even in Ephesians 5, gives the reason for that love. Paul says, we love because Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, love your wife. Why? Because Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. Love like Christ. Give yourself for your wife. And we love this way because we are one flesh with our wife. The implication is that when we do not love our wives in that way, guess what? We don't really love ourselves like we ought to. We hate ourselves because to not love our wives is to attack ourselves. We're one flesh with them. It's insanity. That's the height of insanity. Like the woman, we recoil from those words, don't we? We men sitting here this morning go, are you kidding me? The desire of my flesh inside wants a reward in return. If I'm going to love, I want something back. If I'm going to sacrifice myself, then they ought to be giving to me. And yet the Bible says our greatest reward is to be Christ. The desire to live for Christ and the desire to reflect Christ ought to be reward enough for us, regardless of what we ever get back, regardless if there's ever reciprocation. We love our wives as Christ loved. That ought to be enough. And listen, here's the issue. God has designed it such that the wife's submission is to operate and be operational within that context. The context of our self-sacrificing love is the place with which your wife's submission works best. People say, my wife doesn't submit to me. I say, how do you love her? Sometimes I've said, I wouldn't submit to you either. A husband who truly loves his wife would never, listen, would never force his wife to something that is humiliating or degrading. Never. God would never call His church to a place of some degrading or some humiliating reality. The godly husband of who loves his wife is loving her in the same way that Christ loves the church. Christ would never humiliate or degrade His bride. Never. So husbands, lead. Lead, but lead by truly loving your wives. Let Christ be your greatest reward. And then he says, secondly, and do not be embittered against them. We could better translate that, stop being embittered against them. Or do not have the habit of being bitter against them. You see, for the wife, under Jewish law, being treated harshly was the norm. The Colossian readers, the husbands in that church in Colossae are hearing this and going, wait a minute, that's not the norm of our day. For the woman, there's little hope. For the woman, there was no recourse under the law. But that should never be the situation in the Christian home. Paul's saying, listen, we're not like the world. We're not even like the Jewish laws. That's not how we operate. We're above all that. You see, you have to be asking yourself this morning, if that's the situation in your home, know this, before God, you're sinning against God and your wife, guys. You're violating the principle that Paul laid out here in verses 12 and 13 of this same chapter. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you. You see, the forbearance and forgiveness is carried out in the same way that God has forgiven us. In fact, when the disciples wanted to learn how to pray, Christ said, pray in this way. And he said, Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. In other words, don't forgive me anything until I'm willing and living according to the way I forgive others. I want you, God, to forgive my sins like I extend forgiveness to others. Ouch. I'm certainly glad God doesn't do that. None of us would be forgiven because we hold bitterness in our heart, especially in the home. So how do we carry all this out? How do you and I put these things into practice? How do you and I love and live in this way? How do we continue in these things so that we bring God the glory? Well, I just want to give you quick four ways you can do this. Four principles to put into practice. This will be real quick. I know that word doesn't mean anything to you when I say it, but that's okay. First, you want to put these things into practice? Here's the first thing. Maintain your spiritual life. Maintain your spiritual life. What do I mean by that? I mean regular Bible study, regular prayer, church fellowship, spiritual sharpening through other believers. This is all about spiritual feeding. This is all about taking in, receiving truth, receiving instruction, receiving exhortation, sharpening one another. If we're not feeding ourselves through some type of regular Bible study, through personal Bible study, and through Bible study together like in this fashion, if we're not feeding ourselves through continual communion and prayer, both individually and corporately together, that's why we exhort us every month, come together, be here for prayer. It's so important to you. It's not just important for you to commune with God. It's important for your spiritual growth. Be here. Communion in prayer. If we're not feeding ourselves by being with God's people, listen, don't stay away from the church. Make this your priority to be with God's people. It's for your growth. It's for your good. It's not so that we can say, hey, we got so many people going to our church. It's for your good. Allow yourself to be malnourished, and is it any wonder you have problems in your home? Spiritually malnourished. How many of you eat one meal a month? How many of you eat one meal a week? And yet oftentimes that's what we feed ourselves on spiritually. maintain your spiritual life. Number two, learn to exercise repentance and forgiveness. Learn to exercise repentance and forgiveness. I already said when the disciples asked the Lord about prayer, part of what they asked, what he taught them was forgiveness, how to ask God for forgiveness. But their request, as I said, for forgiveness was based upon how God would forgive them. And it was the basis for their own practice for forgiveness. That's what really Jesus was teaching them. And I think that's so insightful for us. It's just like right here in verse 13 of Colossians chapter 3. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you in that same kind of way. If you've wronged someone in word or deed, you know about it, then go and ask for forgiveness. And if you're the one wronged, extend forgiveness. Repent of the sin if you've sinned against somebody. And in the home, if you've sinned against your spouse, go to your spouse, ask them for forgiveness, and the spouse who's been wronged, forgive as God forgives you. Well, exercise that. Practice that. You'll be amazed at how God blesses that. Number three. Begin to practice the acceptance of criticism in your life. Begin to exercise the practice of criticism, especially criticism from your spouse. None of us like to be criticized. I've learned that firsthand in my own life. God's allowed me to be criticized, and I've learned firsthand, I don't like it. I don't like it. But you know what? The reality is God uses it. God uses it to shape us. There's not one criticism that someone has said against my life that in some shape or form, in some part, was probably true of my life. And God has used it to mold me and shape me. And hopefully, I'm more like Christ today than I was yesterday. Learn to accept those things of criticism in your life, even if the one doing it you don't care for. Here's what Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know what? If someone comes to you and is always flattering you, always telling you everything that's nice about you and good about you, listen, start to be suspicious about that. Because that same verse, Proverbs 27:6, says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Listen, there's not everything pretty about any of us. Let people criticize you and learn to take it with graciousness. Accept it. So maintain your spiritual diet. Seek forgiveness when it's necessary. Accept criticism as from the Lord. And then number four, allow those around you, especially your spouse, allow those around you to make mistakes without being condemning. Allow those around you to make mistakes without you being condemning. Listen, ladies, if you want your husband to lead well, and who wouldn't, then let them lead even when they fail. Let them lead even when they fail. Entrust yourself to the one who judges righteously. Entrust yourself to God even when they fail. Entrust yourself to God in the process. Encourage them when they fail, knowing God's sovereign over all of it. Stand with them all the way by God's grace. Stand with them. And through your faithful loyalty to Christ and to that man, God will use that to help them become a better leader. Sometimes we jump in front and want to take the lead because we know trouble's coming. We know the fire's going to be hot. We know it's difficult. Let them lead. Trust the Lord. Give your counsel and let them lead. There's nothing more propelling, nothing more encouraging to me as a man than to know that my wife will be there at my side no matter what the outcome. There's nothing more encouraging to me. No matter what decision I've made, she's right there in all the pitfalls, all the holes, everything. That's encouraging to me. That doesn't make me want to make stupid decisions. It makes me want to make good decisions, honoring decisions, Christ-honoring decisions. So wives, be there for your husbands. And men, men, allow your wives to learn submission from the Lord, not from you. Allow your wife to learn submission from the Lord, not from some kind of controlling and dictating hand that demands everything, you must submit to me. Oh, how many times I've heard that? It's nauseating. Stop trying to control everybody and every person around you. Stop. Entrust yourself to the one who judges righteously. God is a much better teacher than you will ever be. Let him do the teaching. Let your wife learn submission as you love her. So let's begin today. Let's begin today to not just talk about these things, but to seriously put these things to practice. Not so that we'll receive something, but simply that God would be glorified in and through us. Let's pray. Lord, help us to put these into practice. Without these things, we are just serving ourselves. Thank you for preaching to my soul this morning, Lord, through this passage. And I pray that each one here would have heard what you would have them to hear, that their ears would be attentive to those things, whatever the challenge is in their own heart, their own life, that none of us would go away pointing a finger at the other, but really looking to ourselves, that you might be glorified in and through it all, that our relationships would be a reflection of Jesus Christ in us, and that you would be our all in all. Let that be the joy of our life. Let that be the meditation of our heart. Let that be the practice of everything we do, word or deed. Encourage us today on this blessed day in our Savior's name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.